Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. A man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and had a son. She saw there was something special about him and hid him. She hid him for 3 months. When she couldn't hide him any longer, she got a little basket boat made of papyrus, waterproofed it with tar and pitch, and placed the child in it. Then she set it afloat in the reeds at the edge of the Nile. The baby's older sister found herself a vantage point a little way off and watched to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile to bathe. Her maiden strolled onto the bank. She saw the basket boat floating in the reeds and sent her maid to get it. She opened it and saw the child, a baby crying. Her heart went out to him. She said, "This must be one of the Hebrew babies." Then his sister was before her. "Do you want me to go and get a nursing mother from the Hebrews so that she can nurse the baby for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes, go." The girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter told her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me. I'll pay you." The woman took the child and nursed him. After the child was weaned, she presented him to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her son. She named him Moses, meaning pulled out, saying, "I pulled him out of the water."
I invite you to take out your outline this morning. There will be some scriptures I refer to in the message today that you might enjoy being able to follow along as I do that. I want to start in a very risky way, beginning a Mother's Day sermon telling a sports story is the equivalent of giving your wife a vacuum cleaner. So I know that that doesn't always fit for Mother's Day, but this is a great story about a mother that happens to involve sports. So let me get into it. If you're a college basketball fan, chances are you watched the national championship that was a little over a month ago. And it was one of the most exciting ever. It came down to a buzzer beater shot. And if I was in North Carolina preaching this, I couldn't use this story because the pain would still be too great. In fact, I know of one particular couple here who are big Carolina fans. And they're probably thinking, because I'm a Duke guy, I'm being intentional about this. I promise it's because of this story that actually is a wonderful story about both teams. So North Carolina lost on this buzzer beater shot by Chris Jenkins, who's in the middle of that celebration with his team. And what makes the story unique is that his brother, Nate Britt, plays for North Carolina. Two brothers playing against each other. And if you paid attention to the names, you're thinking right now, wait, didn't you say Chris Jenkins and Nate Britt? How do two guys with different last names become brothers? Well, here's how that happened. After the game-winning shot, Chris Jenkins was interviewed and asked, you know, "Where did you learn your shooting skill?" He said, "That was my mom. My mom is the one who took me outside and would have me shoot baskets over and over and over again." You see, she was a basketball coach. She had once played herself. In fact, she said, when he was a little kid and he wanted to shoot three-pointers and hit deep shots, she said, "No, you're not. You're going to come and learn how to shoot easy ones first. Then we'll start moving back." Well, they lived in Baltimore, and when Chris was old enough, he played for an AAU team with a coach named Nate Britt Sr. In fact, there's her son, Chris, spent a lot of time with the Britts, particularly when their family went through a very hard time. Chris's mom, Felicia, separated from her husband, and then their daughter, Chris's sister, got very ill and, in fact, died. The mom ended up taking a coaching job in South Carolina. So they moved away about the time Chris was becoming a teenager, and his grades started plummeting. He started showing aggression. He started showing all kinds of behaviors that just concerned her about the future of her son. So she made what she said was the toughest decision of her life. She got her son, drove back to Washington, D.C., to the Britt home. And she said to the parents, "Will you become the legal guardians of my son? I'm afraid of what's going to become of him the way we're going right now. And I've watched your kids, and I've watched all the kids you coach, and they have character, and they show respect, and that's what Chris needs." So the family thought long and hard about it, and they adopted Chris. And you see him in this picture with the Britt family, with Nate on his other shoulder. Nate, who ended up playing for North Carolina. Chris, who ended up playing for Villanova. The mother, Felicia, during the Final Four, now works at an Amazon Prime distribution center. They do not let her talk on the cell phone during work. So in the semifinal game, she ran to the break room to check the text at how her son was doing. Nobody who worked with her even knew that her son was playing for Villanova. So then when they found out, they sent her to Houston to be there for the national championship. What do you think was going on with a mother and a son after he hit that shot? And there he is hugging his mom. And he also was hugging his brother, who said, "Well, I wish you wouldn't have hit the shot, but I'm happy for you." Parents equally happy for him as they were sad for the other son. Just all like one family. When she put her son up for adoption, she said, "You know, hardest decision I ever made, but it was a decision to win life," she said. That was the quote. It was a decision to win life. Just like another mother who lived a long, long time ago, who made an equally tough decision to put her son up for adoption to win life. Her name is Jochebed. Have you ever heard of Jochebed? Oh, come on, you know old Jokey, don't you? If you don't, I bet you know her son, Moses. She put her son up for adoption to win life. And her story is one of the most fantastic stories of an unsung hero in the Bible. A great story of an unsung hero mom. So I want to look at the story, make some observations about the story, and think about what it says for us and what it means to be a family of God today. So right off the bat, the first observation that we can make about Jochebed is that she did what she had to do. She did what she had to do. You see, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And as their population grew over those centuries, the Egyptians became fearful of their numbers. What if they retaliate? We don't know that we could withstand a revolution. So the Pharaoh issued an edict to have all of the male children under 2 years old be executed, to have their bodies thrown into the Nile. So Jochebed had a decision to make. Do I passively sit by as this edict is carried out on my family, or do I do something? And look at her action. She hid her son for 3 months. When she couldn't hide him any longer, she took a little basket boat made of papyrus, waterproofed it with tar and pitch, and placed the child in it. Of course, it turned out well for Jochebed. The little boat went downriver and was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who took the child out of the boat and adopted the child and made the child her own. But Jochebed's decision was to win life, because in that moment she said, "I've got to do something. My child is at risk. I've got to act." That's the stuff of heroes. Sometimes heroes do big things because they've had the opportunity to calculate a decision, to make a plan to do something. But other times, heroes are heroes because in a moment, They say without concern of their own risk, I must do something here. And I can step in and influence this situation. We saw that as a congregation just a few months ago. On January the 26th, one of our own members, Susan Jordan, who was principal of Amy Beverlin Elementary School, was going through the afternoon routine of helping children get on the bus to go home when all of a sudden something very unroutine happened. A bus started rolling. And without thinking long and hard about it, she jumped in the way of that bus and started moving children out of the way left and right, saving countless lives of children except her own. In the last service, her grown daughters were here on this first Mother's Day without their mom, Susan. Susan would often come with her grandchildren to the early 8:15 service and sneak out during the closing hymn so she could get on with things for the kids and other activities for the day. To her daughters, Lisa and Amy, their mom is a hero long before anybody in this community ever called her one, because she lived with that kind of desire to do what it takes, to do what it takes. Now, Jochebed wasn't jumping in front of a moving bus, but what she did was a risk. All it took was the notice of one soldier, and it would have cost her life, her son, and probably her entire family. But because she did something, it paid off. It won life for her son, who was adopted by Pharaoh. And then she had the opportunity to intervene and become the surrogate mother to her own child and to wean him. Now, all apologies to the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston. It might not have happened the way the movie told the story. The movie makes us believe that Moses was a grown man before he ever learned of his Hebrew identity. But that's not the way the story is told in Exodus. She cared for him for at least another year or two. Chances are Moses grew up with a relationship with his birth mother, knowing full well of his Hebrew identity. Now, why would I say such a thing? If you looked at the scripture lesson printed in your bulletin, you could see these words at verses 11 and 12. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Listen to this, one of his own people. How did Moses know that they were his people? Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You see, Moses probably grew up with a mother who taught him who he was. And this brings us to another observation. Jochebed gave her son a countercultural identity. She gave her son a countercultural identity. See, Moses had the unique position of growing up knowing he's a Hebrew, but also being a son of Egypt. And let's think about the culture of ancient Egypt. It was a polytheistic society. That meant people worshiped all kinds of gods. And when you worship something, let's remember the word worship means to attribute worth to. When you worship something, you say, that object has highest value in my life. Now, let's not think of this in religious terms for a moment, but could you say that America today is a polytheistic society? That people attribute highest worth to all kinds of things. Could that be at all true of us? And what is it like to grow up in a culture where people attribute highest value to all kinds of different things, if you don't have anything to offset that, any kind of anchor that reminds you who you are. Not only that, another part of ancient Egypt's culture is they believed that the Pharaoh was God. How dangerous is it to worship an individual? How dangerous can it be to idolize another person? What can that do to your own identity? One other observation about ancient Egypt's culture: Moses grew up in a world which said it is okay to exploit certain people for your own advantage. It's okay in our society to believe that not everybody is equal, that some can have their rights denied them, that that's an okay thing. But Moses had a countercultural identity. The first five books of the Bible are called the books of Moses. And in those books, the Torah is the essence of the Mosaic covenant that's the foundation of Jewish faith. It becomes the foundation in many ways of Christian faith. Think about some of the verses from these first five books that describe the Mosaic ethic. You see these printed in your outline. The Lord is God in heaven above and earth below. There's no other. In other words, there's only one God. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In other words, our identity comes from God. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're to treat each other equally with respect. Do not take advantage of foreigners in your land. Do not wrong them. They must be treated like any other citizen. Love them as you love yourself. Be compassionate. Do not deny justice to your poor people. Do not oppress a foreigner. In other words, be just. Where did Moses learn this ethic? On a mother's knee. He learned it as a child, growing up with a mother who taught him to believe in God and to listen for God's voice. What does that mean for us today? You know, to have your children in church is an awesome thing. To be committed as often as you possibly can to be here, for your kids to be in Sunday school, for them to grow up in worship, is an awesome thing. But do you know when the faith becomes transformative? It's when it gets reinforced at home. It's when we take time to be a faith influence at home, praying at the bed before children go to sleep, taking time to read children's stories to them. You see, when we do that, we're not just teaching information. We're not just teaching rituals. We're giving our children an identity as to who they are. And believe me, I get it, that it's hard today to keep that kind of time. It's tough. I understand that. Both parents typically work in our society. It's not like our kids aren't busy. We've got to run them to their practices, to their after-school events, to community events. You get home at night, it's all you can do to put a meal together, and you're exhausted. It's easy to let slide off the calendar, the prayer time, the reading scripture. But could there be anything more important? Could there be anything more important that we pass on? Because when we help our children know their identity, oh, it changes history. There's a fun story about George Washington. He grew up in a home where his mother prayed with him and taught him to listen for God, much like Jochebed. But when he became a young man, George Washington wanted to see the world. He wanted to go and travel, and the best way to do that, he thought, was to enlist in the Navy. So he got his duffel bag, packed it full, headed to the ship. His mother followed him the whole way without saying a word. Went on board, dropped his bag off, saw his mother standing there, walked back down the plank. "Okay, Mom, I'm going to say goodbye now." She said, "All right, George, but let me say one thing. I've been praying long and hard about this, and I've got to be honest with you, son. I do not believe this is God's will for your life. Now, let me just ask, young guys especially, when your mother says something like that to you, what do you typically do? George Washington, though, he must have known that his mother wasn't manipulative. She wasn't just trying to use God to get him to do what she wanted. He must have known that she's a genuine person. And maybe I haven't been praying about this. For whatever reason, he went on board and grabbed his duffel bag and followed her home. And thank God he did. He would have enlisted in the British Navy. He might not have ever been around to lead the American Revolution. Train up a child in the way he should go, says the book of Proverbs, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. To bring the faith home, it can change history. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And it wasn't easy for Jochebed, because look what happened to Moses. Because this mother had the opportunity to invest spiritually in her child, to give him and form him in that identity. What did that mean? It meant one day he saw one of his own people being beaten, and something inside of him exploded. He struck and killed the Egyptian soldier, buried the body. But it wasn't a secret. And he had to flee to the land of Midian. Now, we don't know what happened to Jochebed. We don't know when she died. We don't know how long she lived. But chances are that was the last thing she knew about her son. That she might not have lived long enough to ever experience him coming back as the deliverer to set their people free. She would have just known all of the sacrifice, all of the effort, all of the believing that God was looking after her son. Now she has to watch him run away as a fugitive. Don't you think Jochebed would have said to God, "Really? Where are you now? God, I thought you were looking after my family. What good can come of my son having to flee as a fugitive? He was in a position of power. He was in a place to really influence our cause." Parents, have you ever said anything like that to God? Have you ever been tempted to look at the unfolding story of your children's lives and say, "God, why are you letting them go in the direction they're going? Why are you letting these things happen to them? I could have sworn you were looking after them. It doesn't feel like you're looking after them now." The last observation we can make about Jochebed is one I feel is fairly safe to assume. She released her son to God. She released her son to God. She had to trust that Moses was not just her child, Moses was God's child. And at some point, she could not make every decision for him and look after every event in his life. She had to release him and let God work with him. That's what she did when he was a baby. She put him in a little basket and sent him down the river. She didn't know she would ever see him again. She had to do that, releasing him to God. At some time or another, we all do that as parents. We all have to let go of our children and release them to the story that God would tell through their lives. You know, ultimately, what is it that we all want for our kids? We want them to come home. We want them to know their family. But that's bigger than our home and our family. That's home with God. That's being a part of God's family. And at some point, we have to release them and say, "God, I know that my child is yours. And I just trust that you have used me to plant important seeds, and that you will tend and nurture those seeds as you will. I release my child to you." Let me close with another story about a young man who wanted to get away from his mother and get on a boat. I actually told this story back during our prayer series in Lent, but it's such a good story. You get to hear it again. This young man had a mother who prayed for him as a child, taught him to listen to God, who wanted nothing more than to see her son grow up and commit his life to Christ. But this son wanted to get on a boat and sail to Rome. He wanted to see the world and to sow his oats. So one night, she had an all-night prayer vigil. But instead of this son coming back to her like George Washington, he got on the boat while she was praying. Her prayer would not be answered, right? Her worst fears were realized. Her son went to Rome, and let me tell you what, he had a good time. He got around a group of guys who were always bragging about their sexual exploits. And he had to make sure that he had stories to add to the tales. For a decade, he lived this way. She would not live long enough to see and experience the full reality that while her son was in Rome living it up, he would come under the influence of significant Christian thinkers and leaders. He would one day renounce his lifestyle, give his life to Christ, and become a priest, and eventually be called a saint. Today, Saint Augustine is revered as one of the greatest leaders in Christian history. Isn't that a paradox? A mother's prayer wasn't answered, and it was. You see, we can't know everything. We can't see the end of the story and how God might work through all of the things that we say God can't do anything with that. We just have to trust. We have to believe. We have to release and say, God, I trust you to work. Maybe that has meaning for us today. Maybe that has meaning to you as a parent who's seeking to do your best as a child, and maybe you beat yourself up a little too much. You always think about what you're not doing right, what you ought to be doing better. And maybe what God wants to say to you is, chill out. I didn't call you to be the perfect parent. I just simply ask you to let me use you to raise my child. Keep going. Keep going. Maybe your children are long out of the house, but you never stop, or the opportunity never ceases to influence and to build up. Maybe you're someone who looks around at all of the children in our church and in our community, and that's your chance to pour into a child, to encourage a child, to help build them up. Or maybe you know of a mom or a dad who could use that. You know of a family that you could encourage them and to help them. There's endless ways for us to be the family of God. And God's desire is that no one should ever be alone, and that everyone should have a family. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for this ancient story with relevant modern truth of a mom who did what it took to win life, who in the course of those actions changed history, impacted our lives today, who provided an identity that helped to anchor a soul in the midst of all of the cultural identities around him, who had to release her child to you. Help us, gracious God, to be and to do these things today and understand that each of us live with untold opportunities to be unsung heroes for you. In the name of Christ, amen.